We're going to go to Genesis 25, and we rotate these, and I wanted to say Matt and Armando did an outstanding job dividing up the Word of God. I'm proud of these guys. I really am taking on these chapters. This chapter deals with Abraham's death, and in chapter 25 of Genesis, now, I want to give you a couple things, and tonight I may give you, want to give you some different stuff that's said about certain things here. It says in chapter 25, Genesis, verse 1, now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore to him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. Now, I want to explain something to you about this, and sometimes there's different Talmudic stuff and rabbis, and they have an interesting, it's not, I'm going to give you a little bit of legend here, okay? And it's not that I'm giving you something super extra biblical or bad. Did you ever wonder why Abraham is now 140, I believe, if I've got the years right? I didn't look, but he's 140 and he's marrying, he takes a wife, Sarah dies, he takes another wife, Keturah. If you look in some of the Talmudic stuff, the belief of rabbis, and I'm talking about hundreds of years ago, that actually Keturah was Hagar with a name change. Now this is what's interesting about it, and her name actually means incense. It means purity, and here's where we go to Talmudic stuff, and I'm just throwing it out there for you. Apparently the story from some of the ancient sages and rabbis says that Keturah was actually Hagar renamed. And remember when Sarah demanded that she put out, she said, you know, he's not going to be an heir with my child, because they were mocking Isaac. Supposedly, there's a 50-year span that goes by. She's gone. But what some rabbinic tradition says that this was actually Hagar that remained single. She had Isaac, and 50 years later, they come about. All right, now, again, just giving you some different stuff there. It's a thought. But I will say this. There's no way to really nail this down, Keturah, but her name does mean incense. It actually means purity. Abraham marries again. He's married to Sarah for how many years? He's 140. He's making more kids at 140. That's pretty incredible, guys. I believe he dies when he's 175. Now, that's definitely something most of us can't get our heads around, all right? But I want to say something. It's one of the sons he gives birth to. Now, isn't it interesting? Because you have Isaac, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You get the 12 patriarchs of Israel. You get the line of Christ coming down, going to come through the house of David. Then you get, you know, you get Abraham, but on the second go around, let's say that Keturah is Keturah. She has no history. And everything they say about her, that's actually really doesn't matter. But what I find interesting is that one of the sons is Midian. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but if you remember that the Moab elders and the Midian elders were the ones who hired Baal of Peor to curse Israel. So it's a small family. And I don't know, it's just interesting how certain things go on. Sometimes there's this plan of God going and you can see it through history. And then sometimes it's like God's perfect plan. And there's things that God will permit to be, but they don't always work so good. And I thought of that about Midian and how Midian became really an enemy. So the Midianites eventually are destroyed by Israel coming through. But remember, Baal of Peor dies too, the prophet that went to curse him, but actually ended up blessing Israel. But a lot of people don't understand this. You can miss it. Is that the one thing he did, he couldn't prophetically curse Israel. What he could do was he gave advice to the Midianites and to the Moabites. He said, basically, send your women among them and induce them to fornication and marrying and intermarrying. You with me on this? They will be compromised. And that was actually the counsel of Baal of Peor. Although he couldn't curse the God's people, he definitely gave a strategy that brought many down, all right? So it's just interesting that you look at this thing when Abraham remarries and has Keturah, and then he has these kids. You get what I'm saying. So just a thought there, guys. But this is 50 years, just mark it, 50 years that he marries Keturah from the time of Hagar being thrown out and Sarah dying. And I was thinking of one more thing when I thought about, you know, interesting births. There's a king who's going to die. Was it Hezekiah? And I should have did my notes. And has Manasseh. When God grants him the extra life, he has Manasseh. And Manasseh is one of the most wicked kings ever born in Israel. So it's interesting sometimes these little pauses in how they work. But we will read on because we're going to get through this chapter, guys, okay? Isaac, it says, if you go on, he tells you all this stuff and all the sons. And let's read the sons of Midian in verse 4. Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Eldah. All these were the sons of Keturah. And we'll read on. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. Now remember we talked about the kid, the child of promise cannot be an heir with the child of the flesh. Now an easy parallel I'm going to make to you. As human beings we have this desire that God blesses what we make. Sometimes we have a desire that God blesses what we make even when we've made it. I cannot tell you the times as a believer. I cannot even tell you the times as a minister of forcing an issue, trying to get something done, even in the name of Jesus. And the Lord has a different plan. And I want to tell you something. The things of promise will not cohabit with the things of your flesh. They don't. God will say, put the thing of the flesh down. Let the inheritance come through. And one thing that Abraham learned, now obviously this is a different time, but he gives really his inheritance to Isaac. He gives gift to the kids. They're his kids. He loves them. I have no doubt about that. But he keeps the inheritance with Isaac, and he also does something interesting. He moves them away from Isaac. Because through Isaac, through Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel's going to come through this. So Abraham, one of the things he's not going to do is commingle it. It would not be right, and it would actually mess things up. So it's kind of cool in this context, guys, that Abraham, you know, does this thing. And then it says these, we go on in verse 7, these are all the types of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. Excuse me, this is a little dim for me. I think it goes up. Thank you. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Now, really, to me, when you're living, we live for today, but we live with eternity in mind. Abraham didn't have a horrible past, and he had many things he did, not to mention father of all nations, not to mention father of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the thing I see so much in people. He breathed his life. He was satisfied with life. Being malcontent is a dangerous thing. Now, I want to break two things up. I want to pass, and when I pass, I want them to say, Mike breathed his last at a ripe old age, and he was satisfied with life. He didn't die thinking he was missing the boat. He didn't pass in the Lord and believe somehow he had a ton of regrets and he never did this or whatever, and I wish things would have been different. The one problem I have is if you would dare to believe the sovereign hand of God in the life of a believer, that he truly is in control, you stop whining. Now believe me, I could preach this in a mirror and it would be very pertinent. It's very critical. You're living for, listen, my works are going to be tested by fire. There is a judgment seat to even us in Christ. It's not a seat of condemnation. But I would tell you that as we live this life, we need to be content. It says, what is said, I have been content. We don't have to be satisfied because we know God's doing new things. But contentment is an interesting, even emotion that we need. I want to pass and say that I was satisfied with life. If you really believe God's in control today, tomorrow, yesterday, then and you believe he's going places, you believe he's in control of your life, there's nothing wrong with saying the Lord's moving me upward. The Lord is moving me onward. He's bringing more into my life. That's fine. But one of the most things I've seen so many times, and it's such a hazard in the life and the heart of believers, is they're dissatisfied. They're living one moment just wanting to get to the next. And in a way, I call it the grass is greener on the other side kind of mentality. Listen, is God really able to bring today where he wants me to be? Is God really in control of my life? Is he got me? The reason I stress this sometimes is because the Lord will give me a point to bring out a little more, but we want to say this. We're satisfied because the Lord's in control. We want to be gathered to the people of God, okay? And this is really critical. But I just say that because I see so many people regretting so much. I've seen people in actually deathbed situations, absolute regret, absolute agony, think they missed the boat. But the problem is, we believers got to allow the Lord to really open our mind. We need to be illuminated. We need to see that you're not living a mistake in Christ. Now, none of what I'm saying takes away from, if you have a mistake, you need to correct it. If there's something you need to repent of or something you need to put down, then you put it down. But oftentimes, like I said, malcontentment is such a problem, because it's funny, when you're not content, you tend to not live in the moment. Something's wrong with the moment, and you gotta get somewhere else. You'd really be happy if you were somewhere else. That's actually mostly an illusion, I'm telling you. Mm-hmm. When you believe there's another moment, if you just had this or just did this, then you would really be happy, you're dead wrong. And one thing that history shows us, when people do that, they're never happy. Mm-hmm. I've seen people where God has opened blessings to them, and they're a malcontent. It doesn't matter what God brings. They'll always find the black hole in it. They'll always find the problem with it. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. So I just say that. We want to go see Jesus, and we want to go see Jesus breathing our last, satisfied with life, knowing that the life I lived wasn't a big error, knowing that God was in control. It says in verse 9, then his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, facing Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer Lahai Roy, okay? So this is really, 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 really an important thing, okay? Really important. We're going to read on. Like I said, live knowing that, you know, people used to say, I've heard people say, you know, why does the Lord judge us? Why is there a judgment seat of Christ? Why are our works tried? God wants you to enter eternity heads up. The Lord wants you to understand the sum total of your life, even as you're ending your reward. And a lot of people go, it doesn't matter. Well, it must, because God never does anything arbitrary or half-hearted. The Lord doesn't do things for kicks. He doesn't do things just ceremoniously. And so I want you to really start thinking about this. Now, it says that Isaac lived by, he was blessed because Abraham passed it down to Isaac. And then Isaac was going to have who? We all know.
Jacob.
And then the list goes on and the list goes on. But this is really, really important. Now we're going to read the descendants, and we won't rifle through, but now verse 12, these are the records of the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam, and Mibsam, and Duma, and Massa, Hadad, and Tema, Jetur, Naphish, Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their camps, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt, as one goes toward Assyria. He settled in defiance of all his relatives. Now, I've talked about, you get the Arab-Israeli war. But if you look at really the prophetic words concerning Hagar's kids, the son, they're kind of wild. The Lord says this, actually. And what's interesting about Ishmael is that he settles east. It says, in defiance of all his relatives. So Ishmael really has got a bone to pick, I'm telling you. Because even in the latter years, I don't know if there's a resentment. That is not the focus of the scripture. Is the history of God, God's people. But this is interesting, and I just read that, and I said, this is interesting that you've got Ishmael settling in defiance of all his relatives. So he's separating himself, guys. Are you with me on this? Now, these are the records of the generation of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, this is interesting. Sarah's barren. Rebekah's barren. Were there lessons of trust? You understand what I'm saying? But I want to say this. These guys could give out blessings. These guys could speak. How many remember even when you get later, you get Abraham, you get Isaac, you get Jacob, you get their time in Israel, you get Ephraim blessed, and they're speaking blessings. You're even looking when Isaac has two sons, we're about to get into this, and that blessing to speak. Listen, I don't make the rules, the Lord does, and I don't make the way things work, but we're going to be going into words Sunday. They matter a ton. Your words matter a ton. The things you say. Now, I'm not saying you're God. Your sons of God, your daughters of God. But what I am saying to you is we don't pay enough attention to our mouth. And our mouth tends to sometimes give us away. And I think that's a good thing because, I sometimes I speak. And it's amazing that I'm just kind of looking at this. And, you know, he prays on behalf of his wife. She conceives. Okay? And but the children, it says, struggled together within her. She said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. You know what? I had two brothers, and I got to tell you, one of the best things they could do is beat me up, and I could kick back. And interesting thing, you're getting a struggling in the womb. Now, this is what's really is kind of funny about this. Paul said he was cast from his mother's womb, meaning God had, you know, was already calling him from there. These two are struggling, and they're actually going to end up struggling in real life. But the Lord said to her, verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, a lot of times, it's interesting, okay? I want you to think about this. God has this diecast, and I'm not saying, I mean, God has particular things he wants to do. They're not up for negotiation. Now, why is that a good thing? If God has a plan for Mike, and it's non-negotiable, God says, I want to do something. I want to take you somewhere. Well, I want to be where he's taking me, and I'm going to explain to you why. If you're over 20 today, and I can say that safely, I think we have over 20-year-olds in here, one thing I want to say to you, you tend to understand there's the things that God wants for you are the best thing for you. I don't care what you think. When I was a young man of God, when I was 21, oftentimes, I would pray, God, have your will in my life, and I would duck. I had a weird mental imagery. I was convinced God's way is best, but isn't fun. I was, and I don't know where I got this from, but maybe I read Fox's Book of Martyrs in college, and for some reason saying, have your way, O Lord, and I grew up in Catholic church, so a weird Jewish-Catholic mix in me, and it's like, I look at that and I think, you know, I don't know if I got that when you say your will, O Lord, you eat bland food, you live a bland life, and I used to duck a lot, but I just want to tell you something. We don't have it figured out best, the Lord does. God will show you things sometimes in places he wants to bring you. Now, even now, all these years later, the Lord brings about things, and I can listen to him, I can hear his voice, I can obey him. But he brings out things to me that still surprise me, absolutely. He brings about ends, even things he's shown me, and the way he brings them about, I'm still going, wow, I could have never figured that. As you speak to me, I will listen. As you speak to me, Lord, my heart, I will obey you. But boy, you bring me places that are still to this day. I say this, in effect, it's a good thing. You still surprise me all the time, Father. And you still bring things about that, I'm not always saying they're illogical, but just the way these things come. So I want you to take encouragement. If you look at the span of your life right now, all you see is today. All you see is what you think you understand about what might happen. I want to tell you something. I don't care how old you are in the Lord. God is so vast in how he does things and how he moves things. You may not see it. Here's the beautiful thing. The Lord asked us to trust him. He didn't tell us to figure it all out. So we can trust him. Now she said, he tells her two nations are in your womb. I don't know when any of you ladies that had children, did you ever think about, you know, you were giving birth to a son, to a daughter that could actually might change the game in an entire nation? Mm-hmm. you're giving birth to sons and daughters, and we just, like I said, we think, you know, oh, the baby's cute, and so do I, and then comes grandkids, and all these things are awesome, but there's such a historical, it could be so historical sometimes we don't even realize it. But it says when her days will be delivered, but this was God's diecast, Esau was going to turn to Jacob. Was it an accident? Was God reacting to their personalities? Of course not. God had already made a plan day one. Think about this. Even in the garden, day one, even to Abraham, and this is just the way it's going. I'm out of my pay grade to understand the depth of God in all facets. I don't even, some of this stuff, this is what he said, this is what was going to happen. Now, I believe people can go against the will of the Lord, I believe people can screw stuff up, but I really, when I look at this thing with Esau and Jacob, it's interesting. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now, the first came forth red all over, like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Do you understand the natural inclinations? Now, this one, I want to say something. In the pagan days, we all did bad things. I did. I can't speak for you. In our BC days, before knowing the Messiah, we all did things. But I want to say this. So many times the imprint of God is on a person. And you will see it in them. Even before they're saved, you will see it. Now, the imprint of God might be on somebody. That doesn't make them go to heaven. But the intention of God, it means something. And you got Jacob clinging. Now, think about this. As a brother, you could write and say, you know what? You were hassling me when they pulled me out. You were hanging on. Quit hanging on. But again, I just want to get you hip to something. If your life really was a total blown-out mistake until you got saved, you might be missing a point. God was dealing with you years before you knew him. God was arranging things way before you even understood him. There were critical moments that you were going, your life from day one to now, there has been so much divine interference. If the Lord showed you, even your BC days before you ever heard a gospel, unless you were raised in a Christian home and you were hearing it, you know, early on, that I want you to get into this and start to understand this. This is why it goes back to the whole, I'm not content. I think I know God's missing me. What's going on in my life? God wants us to come to a deeper place of understanding and saying, the die is cast. God's doing something. Mm-hmm. There is things in you, even from your mother's womb, which is also, not trying to make a promo, but which is also why the shame of the pro-abortion industry is horrifying. Because the die cast for God starts from the minute of conception. The choices of man for convenience are a whole other issue. But anyway, we move on. Verse 27, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now this is interesting. And I want you to take a note. But Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. Verse 28, this is the first recorded case of a mama's boy. Okay, just stick with me on this. You think that's odd? It's really not. I mean, we parents, we lean certain ways, you know, but obviously you give your life, you love your kids. But what it means really, and I want to put it in another term, I don't think you love any of your kids more than your other kids. But sometimes there's a kind of a connection with a kid. You die for all of them, you give your life for all of them, but there's different personality arrangements. Now, when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. All right, now think about this. And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Now, guys, there's something really heavy going on here. And these guys are more, you know, living in tents, nomadic, you know what I mean? They're in the desert, they're in the plains. But you're watching something between Esau and, you get what I'm saying? You're watching something between Jacob and Esau that's really heavy because the birthright is everything. The firstborn had the birthright. It was how it was. So I've got Jacob, and I've got him actually challenging Esau. And he's actually, I mean, you might say, well, then Jacob's a real conniver. Well, actually, his original name kind of can mean a conniver. So, but I want you to think about this, guys. Now, this is really important because birthright is really critical. Sons and daughters of God have birthrights, big time birthrights. The problem with birthrights, like anything, you can be a recluse, you can throw your birthright away. I've seen people do it. I'm not going to get into debates on different salvific doctrines, but what's really important here is, you know, there's a psalm that says, I said you are sons of God, but you will die like men. And one of the problems when you get into birthrights, it's everything, and it is amazing. Now, Isaac loves Esau. He's a hunter. He gets game meat. Rebecca loves Jacob, and you start looking at this moment, and he's hungry, but he's asking to sell his birthright. Now, listen. Selling your birthright, I've seen people do it. I've seen people take a bad path. I've seen people, they were sons of God. They took the path of mere men. They had something special, and they sold out their birthright. They ended up in drugs. They ended up I've seen so many tragedies through the years. I've told the story of the one preacher that was winning souls. He was an ex-gangbanger in L.A., and years later, he actually started pastoring. He was single. Some girl come into the church. Within 6 months, he's living with her, fornicating, dropped the church, was really succeeding. Then in a PCP fit, charged a semi on the LA freeway and literally ran right into it. And the line read, he saved others but could not save himself. I can guarantee you tonight that was not God's best for him to be into a PCP fit and run on the expressway and try to charge a truck. That's only in the movies with Superman. But I want you to think about this. Now, I want to tell you something. There are shortcuts, and when you're hungry, when you're desperate, there are times we believers, we get desperate, we get hungry. There are times that we're tired. And sometimes it's at those moments that we have a Jacob moment where it's kind of like, you know, be easier to do this, and I'm just so discouraged, I don't care. I've actually seen people do this. I've seen ministers literally were depressed, they were down. Pastors deal with a lot. Doesn't matter the size. I've seen large, I've seen small. I've been in large, I've been in small situations, less people. The burden is heavy to pastor. It's heavy. I don't mean it's horrible, but it is a real sober thing. And I've seen guys get discouraged, and they felt like they weren't going anywhere. And it was in that moment, when their perception said, oh, nothing's really going on, they made the worst possible decision. Many times selling out the birthright. Many times selling out God had given them a right. He had blessed them. He was with them. And even perception could be so deceptive. But I want you to look at this, you know. He says, first sell me your birthright in 31. And Esau said, behold, I am about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me? Now, a lot of people say Esau was truly about to die. Some people argue and say he was just really hungry. You've heard people say, I could eat a horse. You heard people say, I'm about to fall over. And they're not really about to fall over, but that's what they're saying. But Esau, the fact that Isaac is his dad, and let me explain something to you. To think that Abraham hadn't shared with Isaac, think about who Isaac is. And to think that Isaac hadn't shared with both Jacob and Esau, the birthright, the promise, I will bless you like the stars. Think about this for a minute. According to everything Abraham would have told his sons, Esau's the man. Through your descendants, the earth will be blessed through your descendants, and they will be named through your descendants, the world will be saved, so to speak. So when Esau does this and sells out his birthright, this isn't some simple title of nobility or title of a small inheritance. This is the world and all that is in it. And as a good father, Abraham, I guarantee, shared with Isaac, and Isaac shared with both Jacob and Esau. And the firstborn, that being laid on Esau, for him to just simply say, what good is it if I'm dead? Well, considering everything's counting on you, your birthright is non-negotiable. You can't throw it out. You can't flush this down the toilet because you want some lentil soup. My wife likes lentil soup, but she would not sell her birthright for it, even if she was hungry. This is what's really critical, because I think what's really important, the devil knows that the people of God, believe it or not, Satan's ability is extremely tied up. He is not all-powerful to the believer. And the birthright of believers, that's why sometimes when you preach against compromise, you try to warn people, because many times we give away. We really give away our birthright all at one time. In this case, he does it in one move so he can eat. And I'm thinking, you know, as he's eating, I don't know what you guys are thinking, but I'm thinking Esau starts eating, and for the, you know, few minutes, it's not really a deal. It's not really a deal. And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. The older would have had the blessing, the first blessing. All the kids would have had a blessing. But here we go. That's why it says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and not Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Now, there are many opinions on all of this, but I think it's fairly important for me to tell you, don't give away things that God's given you. Don't waste the stewardship of blessings God has brought to you. Don't be so quick in your moment of discouragement to throw away a plan because with your mortal eyes you think you understand everything that can happen. I see too many believers do this. Even tonight I speak with you and I have this weight on me, and I mean this in a good way. I'm trying to really explain something kind of profound in my own spirit. There's such a beautiful weight, and I can get short-sighted. I can look and not see much. Everybody goes through this. I could go, what are we going to do? Or what's going to happen? Or, God, are you really going to do this? And I'm just giving you kind of a bit of an exhortation, but a warning, saying, listen, there are moments that will come, and I guarantee you, if you act foolishly, you can give something away that you shouldn't be. There are seasons where you think you understand the future, and you don't see any way. Because with your mortal eyes, you've looked at the avenues and you think you understand the doors and the exits. You don't. That doesn't work like that. That's your figuring. That's our human understanding. So like I said, and I'm going to be honest with you, let's look at another scenario between Jacob and Esau. Do you actually think Jacob would have let his brother die on the ground there? You know, could you picture Esau, I'm dying, you wouldn't sell me your birthright, tough luck. Because you know Rebecca would have came in and said, stop it. Give your brother some food now. So that's actually what makes us even sadder, because it's all in the moment. It's all with some hunger and an appetite and trying to satisfy something. And boom, he sells his birthright. And he swears it to him. And actually in that day, swearing something to people actually meant something. Not like today. I've seen people swear all the time. I swear, you know, I swear to God. I swear by my mother. I swear by my father. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. The clouds didn't, there was no lightning. The earth didn't shake. I got a feeling just eating that bowl seemed trivial. That's the interesting thing. When we trade away the blessings of God sometimes, when we trade away the ways of God, when we get out of focus and we make moves, oftentimes there is not some sudden rupture in the earth where we feel all of heaven is like weeping. I often find, believe me, I'm the man of many mistakes. I often find a slow dragon. I often find I've felt very little upon making a mistake. But as time goes on, many things come down, and it's a real tragic thing, and you see it. And again, you don't sell your birthright because you have an appetite. You don't sell your birthright because it's inconvenient. You don't sell your birthright even if it means death. I've been in countries to where the sharing of the gospel, if you're a national, it was 5 years in prison. And these prisons are, ours prisons look like the Ritz-Carlton. When I was at the square. They had burned a guy there for his Christianity, a pastor, 14 days before I got there. I went to the square where he was burned. People were walking now and they cleaned up, you know, the blood and the ashes, and it was no big thing. But it's interesting because I've been in foreign countries to where people don't sell their birthright. All they got to do is say, you know, Jesus is not anything. All they got to say is deny. All they got to do is say, you know, I won't share my faith. In Nepal, it's illegal to share your faith except on Christmas Day. publicly. You cannot share your faith. If a Nepalese pastor is caught baptizing somebody for Christianity, it's an automatic 5-year sentence. They've given 10, 15, sometimes death. So it's interesting. I've been in places where one's birthright, being a believer, being in Christ, there was no cost too high. They would not sell it at all. In fact, I've always admired it. I was in Vietnam, and I dealt with the Vietnamese military. And they, you know, I had to be hidden the last day because we were doing some underground meetings. And, you know, you think, because I'm from America, the beautiful, you know, we're so free here. And then it's interesting because it's like, I am being hidden in a cubbyhole. My country might be free, but I'm over 12,000 miles in the jungle here. And quite frankly, there is no embassy within a long range, and you know, you're in trouble. But you think about your birthright. Will you sell it for convenience? Will you sell it for fear? Will you sell it for lust? Will you sell it for your appetite? I want to give you an encouraging word tonight as we look at the birth of Jacob and Esau, and Jacob's going to go on to wrestle with God. You know, it's interesting, though. I do think of Esau's character. I don't know if you guys thought about this at all, guys. I think of Esau's character. I don't know if you're thinking of this, but Esau sells his birthright. Jacob wrestles with God. They're two different animals, meaning their character is different. You know what I'm saying? The way they are. But the last thing that it says is, we're going to close up in a second here. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, a lot of people go, I could almost see a modern commentary going, I mean, do you really know he despised it? I mean, he sold it. Did he dislike it? Did he despise it? Here's the thing about, we don't understand. As God has blessed you, and you have a birthright as a believer, man, oh man, do you have a birthright. You are kids of the King. It's so amazing, your birthright. We don't get into a lot because nowadays even people reject their families. You know what I mean? We're in a land where sacred things don't mean a lot. People go, birthright, you can have my family. I used to say that when I was a troubled teenager. You know, I didn't ask to be a part of this family, you know, when your parents go, my Lord. But I want you to think about this. You get these situations where he just wants to eat, and to surrender my birthright is despising my birthright. It's not always about feeling an anger, but to just flush it like that. Now, I want you to think of another story, too. Who else had a birthright challenged in a way? They may not have used the word birthright. Job, remember? God allows Satan to rummage through his life. God allows a whole lot of things to go on. And his wife's even like, hey, get it over with. Curse God and die. Mm. Well, in a lot of ways, to curse God is to really, you know, it is to curse his birthright. In fact, he doesn't directly curse God, remember? He kind of curses the day he was born. He hates it. So you have to understand how this stuff works, but a lot of times we look at these kind of terms, and today, nowadays, I've seen people sell out things. I've seen Christians sell out things with very little pressure, even if it was a social thing. I've seen people have a birthright being kids of the King, and they will live far below it. I think it's real, real critical. In fact, how guarded are you for your birthright and the birthright of your brother or your sisters? You know, those in Christ. How much do you care what they do with that? How much does it affect you? I've seen people, I don't understand it sometimes. I've seen people do where, you know, they're watching people flush their lives down the toilet, flush their faith down the toilet many times, and it's like it doesn't even get a small emotion. We're very, as I said Sunday when I was preaching, we get very desensitized in the world we're living in. And it numbs us sometimes. The secularism that around us does numb us. And we lose the needed blushing and responses we should have sometimes. But I love the story because obviously this is amazing, isn't it? And Jacob goes on. And what I love too, he's going to go through a name change, right? He's not going to be the conniver anymore. He's going to be something else. But what a beautiful thing, guys. But how many times have people tried to get you to sell your birthright, you know? Think about it. Let's all rise and pray tonight. I pray we did all right covering 25 tonight. You have a birthright. I want you to cling to it. No matter what the enemy is saying to you, you not only have a birthright, God is moving in your life. Father, as we pray tonight, I just think about all of our lives. I mean, I think about going forth. I think about how your plans worked out. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. I think about, Lord, how this all panned out. And even in the end, I read that, you know, Jesus, you sitting on the throne of David, I'm the offspring. And it is amazing the birthright. We are kids of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. We will not be denied the things that you desire for us. Lord, help us tonight. We need to have ambition. We need to not be satisfied, but we do need to be content. There's a difference. There's a huge difference. Sometimes I really believe, Lord, you're waiting for us to get a hold of this truth, to be content in our circumstances, that you might prosper, that you might move us. But Lord, you look at my heart. You're not going to just, you're going to listen to my heart. You're going to listen to my words, but if they don't match, you're going to deal with me. Help us even tonight as we go forth, because you're teaching us. Mm. And you're a loving Father in such an amazing way. When I think of the journey you've brought me through in my life, when I think of where I am today, even from last year, the year before, there is a forward motion. And I want to thank you, Father, because I'm sitting in this room with sons and daughters of God, absolutely, with precious birthrights, kids of a King, precious. You will not fail them. You will move them forward. You will see it through. Lord, you've got a plan here. And help us, Lord. Because even as I spoke tonight, I'm reminded of the gravity, even of this possibility. You bring things into my life. And to this day, doesn't matter how many years, no matter the things I've been through, you still surprise me all the time. You still open doors that don't make sense. They're great doors. They're doors that fulfill your plan. But you do things from angles and stuff that I just, even in my, if I sat there trying to imagine, how would you accomplish this thing you spoke to me? You still surprise me. And I think that's good. I think that's a really good thing. So I pray for everyone here tonight. And I just pray that Abraham's life speaks to us. Isaac's life speaks to us. Jacob. But Lord, one thing I would pray tonight as we close, help us to protect our birthright. I think it's a big thing. Help us to protect our birthrights. There's things you want us to have. Lord, I would rather get out of your way and be an obedient participant. And Lord, all of us make mistakes. There's no doubt about that. I do thank you for your mercy, but at the same breath, you're growing us, you're maturing us, you're shaping us. There's a metamorphosis going on into sons and daughters of God, into that very image of Christ. So as we go tonight, God, I pray a spirit of encouragement, because you know our numbers, you know the very hairs on our head. We should be even declaring, professing, actually the truth that God, you are with us. We need that. We need to declare. We need to confess what you are doing. Absolutely. Lord, we need to be careful sometimes, Lord, because my mouth can both be a blessing and a cursing. We need to be careful. We can talk out doubt, fear. We can talk out things that just are not good. Help us, God. Grow us, Father. And might we be like Jacob. Might we be ones who wrestle with you. Might we be ones that wait upon you, Lord. Might we not settle for anything but what you want. Might we fight for that, Lord. Lord, I get rid of passivity in our spirits. Right. If there be a passivity, Lord, I think being men and women of peace is great, but there is an aggression as we go further, things that you want us to have. And I do believe that. So work in us tonight and grow us tonight, God. And let words, Lord, the story, let it sink in our hearts tonight. Let it sink in our hearts tonight. Let it remind us of who we are and where we're going. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.